Mary Baptist Church, good to see all the smiling faces. Good to see the visitors. Just join in and worship with us. Let's turn to number 5 in Songs to Remember number 6. Let's sing number 12, The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out today. We are a little bit light on our crowd. It's vacation time, I guess is the best way to put it. And we are sorry that they're not with us, but I understand they like to take some time off too. I'm just glad that the Lord doesn't take time off. If you'll remember the story of Elijah, he told the men that were worshiping Baal when they made their sacrifice, he said, maybe he's gone on a long trip. Well, the Lord our God does not take a long trip. We are glad to be able to be in the house of the Lord today, and the Lord will be here in our midst today. If we'll allow him to come and be with us today, to open up our hearts for the Lord and just serve him in a great way. Now, today is a special day. First of all, tonight, Brother Caden will be preaching his first sermon here tonight at 5 o'clock. I want everybody to come back and be with us here tonight with Brother Caden as he'll be preaching his first sermon. And today, we also have another special thing. Yeah, he's special. We have Brother Travis Garner. He's going to be preaching for us today. Last business meeting, we voted to allow visiting preachers on the fifth Sundays is what we did. And so this being our first fifth Sunday since then, Brother Travis will be the one bringing the message. He preached here a few years ago for me when I was sick, and I was thankful for him that day to bring the message here for you that day. But Brother Travis is a missionary. I will say that. A lot of times people think, well, if you don't go and have a church or a mission work, that you're not really a missionary. Now, Brother Travis has done mission work in the jails in Scottsville.
Right, Scottsville.
Yeah. He's been doing that for several years. He's been blessed to see many souls saved there. He has gone on mission trips to several different countries and will be leaving for Belize here in just a week or so, I believe it is. They're going to have a youth revival down in Belize, and so he's going to be going and taking part in that. He also does another mission work in that he does, he has a, what do you call it? A
recovery home.
I knew what it was. I just forgot what the term was. He has a recovery home for people that are drug addicts. And he has been doing that work now for, I think, a couple years with the home. But he has probably 10 to 15 men that are staying there all the time. And he gets the opportunity to share the gospel with them. It's faith-based. And so Brother Travis is a missionary, and we need to lend our ear to him today. Now, he may tell a little bit more about his work here in just a little bit, and I'll give way to him in just a little bit. But we will, he may tell you more about that. We want him to follow the Lord today in this service. So let's be about God's business, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help him today in this service. Now, we're going to go in to our children's church. I need all the kids to come up here on this side, if you will. I like to get down to y'all. Is that okay? It's good to see all of you with us today. As I said, there's some that are traveling, and we just want to thank you for being here today. We talked a little bit last week about Job. And I talked about how that he was a special man. He really tried to do what God wanted him to do in his can touch his body, then he'll forsake you. You see, it takes a lot for us sometimes to not just do like what the devil said, curse God and go on. But Job, when the devil touched his body with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and it seemed like there was no hope for him, he told his wife, he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women," he said, "why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "You speak like one of the foolish women." He said, "I will not turn away from God." That's not exactly what he said, but that's basically what he did. That's our goal, to be like Job. He was a man that was willing, even though he had to suffer. Now, most people don't want to suffer. Most times, we don't even want to get real hot these days, do we? But I know Ben, he wants to be the best ball player he can be. So what he wants to do is he has to practice, right? So if you suffer a little bit of practicing, that'll make him better. Same thing with serving God. If we'll practice serving God, when the trials and tribulations of time, when those times come that we just can't do anything else but rely on the Lord, it'll make it easier for us to rely on God. Just the way Job. All right, I'll turn you loose with that. Our group was down a little bit today, but hopefully it'll come back up here in the next few weeks is what I hope it'll do. It's good to see each and every one out today. We want to go to the Lord in prayers. I said we want to remember Brother Travis in our prayers today. And let's ask the Lord to help him today as he'll be trying to bring a message today. And let's don't forget Brother Caden today for tonight also. Anybody else have a prayer request on your heart tonight? Or today? Excuse me, I'm hung up on nights. We had several prayer requests this morning in our Sunday school class, and we want to remember them. We need to remember the ones in our church that are sick. We need to be prayerful for them. Brother Roger West has been having some problems. We do need to remember him in prayer, and Miss Annette also. It's a job when they take care of those that are sick, so we need to be prayerful for them. Good to see Brother Randall back with us today. He and Sister Debbie. It's good for them to be back. Somebody else have a prayer request on your heart this morning? Lord help you. Lord help them. Let's do remember this in our prayers. Somebody else? Let's do remember Brother Stuart and Sister Pauline. The surgery, I think, was Wednesday. It sounds like it's been everything has went well from what I've understood, but we do need to remember them in our prayers. And I mean Stuart and Pauline because it's a job taking care of those that are sick. Somebody else? Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. As I say always, let us all pray. But let's pray, whether it's out loud or quietly, let's just pray is what I asked you to do. We'll call on one to start our prayer, but we won't ever. Yes, ma'am. Let's do remember Sister Cheryl and Brother Chris in our prayers. We just need to remember these that are lost with Revival and Vacation Bible School both coming up. We need to remember them in our prayers. Somebody else? As I said, we'll call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way. Brother James, if you would you start our prayer, please?
All right, we've got a few more congregational numbers. Let's turn to number 178. 178.
Thank you.
Turn with me to number 199. Last congregational song, I've heard some ladies singing. I'll need your help on this, number 220.
Thank you.
Sister Carolyn, for the good playing today. We are glad to have each and every one of you with us today. We're especially glad to have anyone that might be visiting with us today. We want you just to make yourself right at home with us here at the church. And let's just pray that God will bless this service today. As I said, we have Brother Travis Garner is going to be bringing the message today. And let's be prayerful for him as he tries to stand today. We've got lost ones in our midst. I don't know where his message is going today, but it would tickle me to death if some one of these that were lost got under conviction and they sought the Lord and got saved. It would be wonderful today if that happened. So let's be prayerful for Brother Travis as he comes to bring the message today. Bless you, Brother
Travis. You're good. Good morning. I too want to emphasize the fact that if there's somebody here that's lost today, my prayer is that you get troubled. I pray that you don't feel safe here. I pray that you feel miserable in this place. I pray that you are so uncomfortable that you would come to the altar and seek after the only comfort, the only relief that you can find in this place, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and lost and you're separated from God and you don't feel troubled about it, you know that you're separated, you should feel terrible. You should feel scared inside. Not the fact that God's a scary God. He's not. He's a loving God, but he's a fearful God. I fear the Lord because of his holiness and his righteousness. But at the same time, he saved my soul as a seven-year-old child. I know he saved my soul. I experienced it firsthand. I was there that morning. It was something that supernaturally happened to me. And you know what? A lot of people say, I became a believer when I became saved. I became a believer when I became lost. Because I realized that everything that was in this Word of God, I realized everything that I had been taught was real. Because I knew that this supernatural conviction that set up in my heart was so real that it had to be from God. Now, as a seven-year-old child, no, I could not relay that verbally to you, but I felt it inside. Right? It was convincing enough. That's conviction, right? It convinced me enough to know that everything in this Bible was real. And that also meant hell was real. You know, I went to the altar that morning not to escape hell. I went to the altar that morning to find Jesus. Because that's what I told I was needed to do when I became lost, was not to seek to escape hell, but to find Jesus. And I went to the altar that morning as a seven-year-old child. I was back in the church playing with Hot Wheels. Didn't have a care in the world. Just a normal Sunday. Everybody's doing their thing. I'm underneath there playing with Daisy's Jeep and the General Lee off of Dukes of Hazzard. And I was in my own world, you know. Just that quick. That trouble and conviction set up in my heart. And it was a supernatural conviction. It was a godly sorrow. I started crying. It's like, why am I crying? Boys don't cry. What am I doing? But there was something within me that was broken that I couldn't fix. I sat down next to my grandma, you know, because the grandma and moms, they can always pat you on the back, make you feel better. Gave me a lifesaver. It still didn't work. Because I didn't have the true lifesaver, right? I needed to find him. And I went to the altar that morning with one mindset, not of understanding the Bible, not of understanding all these things that I might talk about today, but I had one thing on my mind, and that was to find Jesus. Because Jesus could take away this trouble in my heart, this icky feeling that I had inside, this weird thing that just happened to me that I didn't understand, but I knew that Jesus could take care of it. And he did. That's my salvation experience. One Sunday, lost and saved within 30 minutes. Now the rest of it, that's a whole other story. I'm thankful he saved me when he did, because of the rest of that story. The way that my life went after that, not of his doing, but my own. But God has been able to take all the bad things that I chose to do in my life and has allowed me to be able to serve him in a way that uses those experiences in a positive way for him. That I've been there. I've done that. I've lived that hard life, and God has set me free from those things. I'm thankful for that this morning. As Brother Ricky said, that I am a missionary. I've had a missionary heart. I go to the jails. I own a recovery home. I've preached on the radios for years, and I've done Facebook things for quite a while. You know, I just want to get the word out to the world. My field is not in the church. My mission's outside the church. Paul, in the scripture, Paul says, I didn't come to baptize. I come to preach Jesus. And that's what I do. I will say that, you know, for a long time I struggled because the people that I deal with, the people that I preach to, they're not always going to be the ones you see coming to the altar and bowing down and seeking the Lord. But it's those seeds that we plant, right, that grow, that seeds that plant, that they maybe years down the road that the Lord cultivates and stirs up and produces that conviction in their heart to seek after him, right? That's my goal, right, is to be a seed planter, to go out and to plant those seeds in people's hearts by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I will say that as far as I can tell, I have 100% success rate. I've never not preached one time and not told somebody about Jesus. If somebody stands up and preaches and doesn't tell you about Jesus, he's not preaching. He's just talking. And at the recovery home that we have, you know, I struggled just about 2.5 years. You know, and these guys, some of them's never heard about Jesus. Some of them never heard about the Old Testament. They don't know a lot of the things that we take for granted in our churches. So I have to break down it in a very simple way. I have to remember that they don't know who Abraham is. They don't know who Moses is. They don't know who Daniel is. They don't know anything about the lion's den. They don't know anything about the Mosaic law or the Egypts or the Israel's being in Egypt and being taken out. They don't know anything about these things. So the people that come to the recovery home and the jail, I tell them all the time, look, don't use the term, this is familiar scripture, because it's not. You know, we live in the Bible Belt, but most of the people that you work around and live around don't know much about the Bible. And that's where God has put my heart, is trying to get the gospel outside of this church, outside of the walls of the church. And, you know, it's been a challenge. The world doesn't want to hear this stuff, right? Because the darkness reveals the evil, or the light reveals the evil in their hearts. And they don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. That's a good thing, though. If the Lord's making them uncomfortable, it means he's dealing with them. And if you're sitting here today and you don't feel that, if you're lost and you're separated from God, you know that. Again, I want to reiterate, I want to reaffirm that you need to be feeling that conviction. If you don't feel, I want you to ask God, Lord, let me feel that conviction so that I can be saved. Let me get to a point where I'm troubled enough to truly seek after you in a way that will be pleasing to you. There was a girl last year at our revival, and she was 8 years old, I think, 9 years old or something like that, and she was praying. Her prayer was not, Lord, save me. Her prayer was, Lord, break me. And you talking about, this girl was crying out loud, break me. Get me to a point where I can get saved. You know, and she wanted it more than anything. She was willing to accept the punishment. She was willing to accept the pain and the conviction. Whatever it took to get her to a place to be saved. You don't see that much anymore. Well, you see people patting people on the back, you know, and people encouraging them. You know, our encouraging is bringing them to church. Our encouraging is letting them hear the gospel and letting that convicting spirit set up in their heart to where the point where they come and seek the Lord for salvation, and they stay broken, they stay troubled, they stay miserable until God fixes them. That's the way it should be. I don't want nobody influencing my children when they're praying. That's between them and God. I don't want nobody influencing a lost person at our recovery home or jail. That's between them and God. God broke them, God will fix them. You don't need to pat them on the back. You can go up there and pray beside them, but don't interrupt them. That's just how we practice at our home and at the jail services when I go, right? Because there's a lot of people that they want to come pray. They don't even know what they're praying about. They don't even know salvation themselves out there in the world. So I have to protect them, right? I have to make sure that, hey, listen, God's doing his business. Leave him alone. He can handle it. And this morning, I do again ask for your prayers. I do ask that you would just be patient with me this morning, because the scripture that I have today is quite lengthy. I don't know if I'll read it or if I will summarize it, but either way, I'll follow what Lord has on my heart. I will say that I do want to give a praise report to the Lord. You know, in this work of recovery home, dealing with addicts, man, I'm telling you, there are so many broken people in your communities. You don't have to go to Africa, Belize. You can just walk right outside the streets here, and there are broken people all around us. Broken people that need Jesus. They're hungry for Jesus. They're wanting to know more about the truth. And as I go around to churches, I want to, encourage the churches. This is kind of what the message is going to be about today, is getting outside your comfort zone. You know, we sang that one song a minute ago on page 199, When I Travel My Last Mile. And that chorus, it says, He'll hold my hand as over Death's River I go. Then there's a phrase, the next phrase, I really want you to listen. He says, you sing this, then safe I'll be. Then safe I'll be. We live in this, we have this false sense of security today in our churches. We have this false sense of security in America. We want to make our lives comfortable. We want to make our lives easy because we don't want it to be hard, but that's not at all what the Bible teaches us. If anything, is that the closer I get to God, the harder my life is. On the outside, on the inside, it's just as peaceful. It seems like everything might be falling apart. The closer I get to God, the world's going to attack me. Satan hates it when I get close to God. But on the inside, there's no trouble because I'm close to Him. When I get away from Him and those troubles are still existing, those troubles are still just as real and prevalent away from God, but yet there's no peace in my heart and I'm troubled and the world sees me struggling. It sees me in anxiety and worry and depression and all of these things that we struggle with today is because we're looking for the wrong solution. I'm telling you, God, serving the Lord is exciting. Serving the Lord is exciting. It really is. If you look at the Old Testament, for the longest time, I'll tell the young people, for the longest time, I didn't like the Old Testament. The names were too big. And it was just too hard to finally get into understanding it, right? But I eventually got to a point where, they have audio Bibles. You can listen to it on your phone. And they read it for you, and you don't have to try to read those long names, and you can learn how to read these names. I do it when I preach in the Old Testament. I'll put my audio Bible on, and I'll read along with it in the Old Testament, so I can pronounce these names correctly. And I got to reading the Old Testament. I got to listening to the Old Testament on my headphones and stuff as I was mowing or working out. Instead of listening to music, I would listen to my Bible, and I started to realize how interesting and. It's such an adventurous books in the Old Testament of journeys that these men went through and how exciting it is. I get really excited. One of my favorites is the Lord showed me about Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah and Esther and Daniel. And what I realized is God showed me all these books tied together for a purpose. And I didn't understand this growing up. And when I realized it, You're talking about an action show, a venture that's interesting reading, and you realize that in the Old Testament, Esther's over here on this side of the country, and Ezra is over here in another country, and God is using and protecting His people in these pagan lands, and He brings them together for one purpose, to build the temple and to build the walls. And it's like the book of Esther. I mean, you talk about a superhero. I mean, she willingly went to the king, and which could have cost her life. You talk about living. The question that I have is, when's the last time you felt alive? When's the last time you actually felt alive? When's the last time you challenged yourself to get outside your comfort zone? When's the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone and did something for the Lord? I'm telling you, living safe is not going to give you a life of enjoyment. I tell you, the most enjoyment that I've gotten out of serving God is when I'm in my most uncomfortable, when I'm pushing myself outside my boundaries to do something for the one that died on the cross for me. Coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting in a pew, that's nice. That's really good. You learn about, what do you do with it the rest of the week? I don't want to get to the end of my years and look back and say, I wished I would have. I wished I would have done this. I wished I would have done that. because it's too late then. I only have one life. I only have one ministry. I only have one opportunity to fulfill that and to serve him in the best that I can. When I come to church, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm honest to a fault sometimes, but I try to do it with respect. I try to do it with the understanding that we don't all think alike. But when I come to church and I sit up front and I see people or I watch people, I don't see any enjoyment in our churches a lot of times. I don't see an enjoyment. I see a lot of down faces, like they're, you know, I'm just here because it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just here because it's what I've always done. I'm here because grandma comes here, or uncle, or grandma, grandpa come here, or mom and dad come here. I'm not really here because I want to be here. That's what I see. That's what I perceive. Perception is reality, right? When I see there, and I'll be honest with you, I'm gonna tell myself. I visited a modern church the other day, and I tell you what I saw. Right or wrong or indifferent, I saw smiles. I saw happiness. I saw people enjoying themselves. I saw people wanting to be there. And I thought, how sad. Why can't we have this in our churches? Not just here. I'm talking about our churches in general, right? Why can't we have this where the truth is being presented? Why can't we enjoy coming in and being together and fellowshipping together? Because this isn't your praying mode. This isn't your main priority in life, is one reason. Is serving the Lord your main priority? Are we living our life to be comfortable? Are we living our life to get to this place that's going to make us safe, right? The place that we sing about, heaven, right? That's where we're going to be safe. That's where we get to enjoy life. We shouldn't be setting our life up. Now, I'm not harping on you, okay? These are things that God has dealt with me over the years. These are things where I've always went against the system. Even as a young child, that's why I got in a lot of trouble, is I was very stubborn. I was very self-willed. Like, I was going to do it my way. And I don't want to do that anymore, right? But I don't want to be, even when I was in the Marine Corps, I got in a lot of trouble because I would never conform to what they wanted, right? And I would do what they asked me, but I wouldn't let them conform me on the inside, right? I wouldn't let them change me. And I struggled there in the Marine Corps. I got in some trouble, but at the same time, it helped me to realize I'm not going to be conformed to this world. And Romans chapter 12 really jumps out at me a lot in my life. I got it. It's just one of those things that I think about all the time. I'm not going to be transformed to this world. Or conformed to this world, let me rephrase it. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You know, and for years, I didn't grow up in a missionary Baptist. I grew up Methodist. And for years, they were scared to say mind. They were scared to say mind. They say the salvation is of the heart. Absolutely. When God deals with you, it's with the heart. But how does it get there? You can't get saved if you don't understand what's going on through your mind, right? And it's like we were so scared to talk about it. But I'm telling you, this world has control of your mind. And we, as missionary Baptists, we're scared to talk about it. I'm going to tell you, everything that you listen to, everything that you watch, from the very time you get up in the morning, what do? Do you open up your Bible? Do you read it? Do you open up the Fox News app or your ground level app? What do you first thing in the morning, what are you doing? What are you constantly putting into your mind? What are you listening to? You can come to church on Sunday, and you can prepare your heart on Sunday morning, but what about Monday morning and Tuesday morning and so on and so on? Everything that you do affects your relationship with God. It affects your connection with the one that died for you, the one that has given us an opportunity to be able to get to this place we sing about where we can be safe. I'm telling you, serving the Lord is exciting if you'll let him show you, let him take you places. I've been to Africa. I mean, I'm talking not just like, I didn't go to a fancy hotel. I went, hours out into the bush. I mean, there was no electricity, no running water. There's mosquitoes were bigger than chickens. I mean, these things, I mean, it was crazy. And I'm out there and there's giraffes and elephants not encased in a fence. There's rhinos, there's lions and jackals. And I mean, all these things, I got to witness God's creation because he called me to go there. I got to see these things. But you know, going and seeing these amazing things are no more magnificent than seeing one lost soul getting saved in a little jailhouse in Allen County, Kentucky. I would go to the slums of New York if I had to preach the gospel, if that's where he wanted me to go. Put myself outside of my comfort zone, in danger. I thought about this scripture a minute ago, and I was like, I'll be honest with you. I use my phone a lot to look up scripture, and I'm like, Lord, I know there's a scripture. Where's it at? Where's it at, Lord? I'm struggling here. And I opened my Bible, and it was a few chapters over from where I'm going to study this morning, if it be the Lord's will. And it says in Acts 5 and 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They went right back to the temple preaching. Man, that was living. It wasn't just existing. I don't want to just exist in this world and have a safe place to live and then die. And what experience is that? I can, you know, I believe in the old years past in America, we had the farmers and the people that were here, they literally had to trust in God to survive. They grew their crops, they raised their cattle. If it didn't rain, if you look at the Old Testament, a lot of those were farmers, and he relates a lot of his parables to farmers, and they had to rely upon God to survive. And they went through some really hard times, and God was able to bring them out of those situations. God is no different than the day he spoke this world into existence than he is today. He's the same God that'll help you through the situations. He'll help you through those moments when you feel unsafe, where, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this situation. And look at all the times that God brought the disciples out of those places. Have you ever walked on water and started to drown? I haven't, but I felt like it a few times. I felt like I was in places where I didn't know if I was going to make it out, and what happened? God delivered me. It's not within his ability to fail. He can't. Do you understand that? And he's never going to call you into a place and let you fail, because he called you there and he can't fail. When we see churches start living, we see churches start going outside the doors. I mean, do you ever read the statement over your door as you walk out? You are now entering into the mission field. You are. We're missionary Baptists. Our hearts should be geared for taking this gospel outside of this place and bringing people in. Where's the sinners? Where's the alcoholics? Where's the drug addicts? Where's the homosexuals? Where are they at? Why aren't they in here hearing the gospel? Well, it's comfortable. We're safe. We don't want to bring that in here. Well, shame on us. Shame on us. Where did Jesus go? Who did Jesus talk to? The unclean people, the lepers, the blind, the lame. Jesus went to the streets to get people. If you haven't noticed, this is not just this church. This is in general, everywhere I go. If you haven't noticed, our churches, they're not coming in our church. People just don't just magically show up in our churches anymore. They just don't get bored one day and sit in a room and they just, well, hey, let's just go to church today. It's not happening. We're going to have to get outside of our churches and go bring people in. He says, go to the hedges, go to the highways, and bring them. Bring them in. Bring in the homeless guy. Bring in your coworker. Bring in your friends from school. Come to church and hear the gospel. He left that to us. To share with the world. I wonder sometimes, this is how my mind works. The day of Pentecost, there was, from what I understand, that there were people from every nation in the world, every devout nation, that there were people there on the day of Pentecost. And they heard the disciples when that Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they started speaking in the languages of these other people. And they realized that there was something real about what these disciples were talking about. There was something real about this spirit that was coming from these disciples. And they heard this message, this new message for the first time. I wonder how many of them chose to go home and be safe and not say anything. Well, I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm scared that I might get persecuted for this. See, at that point, it was their responsibility to take that message to the rest of the world and to share it with those that were outside that opportunity, that moment when the Holy Ghost fell upon the disciples and that what they were presenting that to them. They were supposed to take that message out and share it with the world. And now we see so many different corners of the world that believe in all kinds of just pagan gods. And they give their life to these pagan gods. They give these life to these dead statues, these bones that are still in the grave. They give their life to these things. We have the truth of the true and living God that can give them a peace on earth in their heart and a place to go to be safe one day that we sing about all the time. What is our goal? What is your purpose? What is it you want out of coming to church, out of living for the Lord? What is it that you want? Is it you just want to come on Sundays and be safe? And enjoy what you've always had and you don't want to change anything? Then don't complain when the churches don't start filling up. You don't have a right to do that if you're not willing to go outside and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world in your community. I'm not saying you got to go to Africa. I'm not saying you got to go to all these countries. In this community, in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church should be the brightest light in this community. And every aspect, every entity, every public event, there should be a light shining brighter than any other light. I can't do that because I'm in Bowling Green. You can because you're here. It's your responsibility. I'm doing the best that I can with what God has called me to do there in Bowling Green to try to bring people into our churches. Yes, they come in. We had revival. I made everybody in our house come to church. And they come in shorts. They come in holy jeans. They come in sweatpants. They came in flip-flops. And you know what happened? Two of them got saved. One of them got saved there at church on Monday night and ended up joining the church that week and got baptized. You know what happened? Nobody cared about his shorts. Nobody cared that he had on a t-shirt. Everybody that Jesus went to, everybody that Jesus healed, they didn't fix themselves before they came to Jesus. They met Jesus and then Jesus took care of them. It's not our responsibility to bring people in fixed. We're supposed to bring them in broken. God fixes them and he'll change the rest of it. I didn't even have to say anything. The two that's joined my church asked for clothes that were better than what they had so they could come to church with better stuff on. I didn't even say anything. They felt that within themselves after God had saved them. Nobody judged them. Nobody looked at them. They shook their hand. They welcomed them into our church. That's the way it should be. You know, when I was coming there with all these guys that are drug addicts and struggling in life, and some of them talk like sailors outside of church and they're not the greatest people, but that doesn't matter to me. They have a soul. And that soul needs to be saved. And then God can take care of the rest. I was uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie to you. I was scared to bring them. I was afraid that somebody might say something or somebody might give them a look that would discourage them. Our church. I was. It's just the human nature, right? It's just the human side of us. But I prayed about it, and God gave me a peace about it, and we went to church, and I'm praying right now that hopefully they're all there at church without me. They were supposed to go this morning without me, and I hope they get saved. I hope whatever Brother Luke brings to them today convicts their heart, and they get saved. They're not going to hear the message if they're not there. I want to encourage the church. This is what this message is, to encourage, not to beat down, not to beat up, but it's to encourage. Like, I love getting outside the church and talking to people. But let me tell you, it's uncomfortable. And I wasn't good at it at first. Let me tell you the scariest thing that I did. I will tell you the scariest thing, the scariest moment that I've had as a minister, going to jails, going to talk to people at rehabs and recovery homes, and going to other countries, walking the streets at nighttime in Africa, didn't scare me. You know what scared me? Praying at home with my wife. That's what scared me. Praying out loud at home with my wife. For the first time, I stuttered and sputtered and couldn't get out a sentence that made a lick of sense. But I realized that if my ministry is ever going to be good outside of home and church, it's going to have to start at home. If I'm ever going to be the example for the people that I need to be outside, then it's going to have to start at my home, in our own relationship, in our own connection with God at home. And now I can honestly say that we enjoy praying together. It's summertime, the kids don't have to get up as early during school year, so we don't do it as much as we normally do during school year right now. But I enjoy that time of praying with my wife. I enjoy getting my heart ready before I go out into the world and praying together with her, preparing ourselves for the things that we're going to face that day. And I tell you that my ministry and my walk with the Lord has gotten closer because of doing that as a man, of not being scared to pray with my wife and my family. We can't be looking at everybody else saying, oh, well, they should be doing this, or they should be doing that. We have to look at ourselves. We have to look internally and see, where do we need to start? Where do I need to start being uncomfortable? Where do I need to start getting closer to the Lord? And I encourage you today, as we go into this message, and for you older folks, you'll understand the title of this message come from a sitcom back in the 80, I think it ran through 81 through 89. I was born in 79, but during that time frame, I started watching that show closer to the end of its series, and I've always been attracted to cars, trucks, vehicles, even as a young child. You know, there was a show on called Simon and Simon. And as growing up, they had this old Dodge Power Wagon. You know, it had this big old bumper on it. And it would run through cars and smash buildings and all this stuff. It was two brothers. They were private detectives, and they had all kinds of things they went through in their series. And I just enjoyed the cars, really. I didn't really care about the show. I just wanted to watch the trucks and the cars and stuff like that. You know, that's why I like Duke of the Hazard and all those shows, Knight Rider. And if it was a vehicle and it was a show, I liked it when I was a kid. So the thought of my message today is Simon and Simon. Sounds kind of strange, but it's the way the Lord gave it. And that's who I am. If you have your Bibles and like to turn to Acts chapter 10, you'll see, and we'll begin here, you'll see where this thought came from. We're going to be talking about an experience that Peter had. God had to show Peter. He said, "Look, you've got some things that traditions and some thoughts that you've been taught that are incorrect." So in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it said there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and said unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for the memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he is lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And the angel spake, and the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, and he called his two household servants and devout soldiers of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here it is. The thought, the title comes from verse 5 and 6 there, where he tells him to go to Joppa and find a man, one named Simon, surnamed Peter, and he lodged with one Simon, a tanner. So Simon was staying with Simon there in Joppa. But Cornelius, I want you to understand that Cornelius was not a Jew. He was not of the Jewish nation. He was a Roman, and he was there in Cornelius was, and Caesarea was. I like to look get my understanding of when I read the Bible, and I want to explain this to you for young men and young women. When you read the Bible, get a map. This really helped me. Get a map of the old Israel, old nation, and look at it. And there's one. It's Rose Publishing makes a book of maps where you can overlay the current countries and with the old countries. And you can see where these places are, you know, Israel and Jordan and Turkey and Iraq and Iran and Egypt and all these things that exist today. That's where these events took place. So, you know, I took a map and I looked up where this city of Caesarea is, and there's the Sea of Galilee is kind of up north, and you got the Dead Sea that's down south. If you pretty much draw a triangle between them over to the coast of the Sea of Mediterranean, the Mediterranean Sea, that's where that's Caesarea is. It was a Roman port, and they did a lot of shipping back and forth to Italy, and the band that he was over charge of was roughly around 600 men. So a centurion is charged over, and I look these things up because I want to establish who this guy was, right? So Cornelius was a centurion, which a centurion is normally over roughly over 100 people. He's in charge of over 100 people, but since he had a character and was well thought of, that he was also in charge of this Italian band of Romans and soldiers, and so that would have been another 600, roughly 600 people. So he was in charge of quite a few people there. Several hundred people that he was in charge of. So he wasn't just anybody, he was high up in the ranks. And God came to him. He had honor, and he was out there in the world talking and praying to God. I don't know if you know the story of Belize. I'm sure Brother Monty's been here and told you, but there was a woman named Honorina, and her son was an alcoholic. Her husband was an alcoholic. Her children were living in the world, and she had met these missionaries when she was a child and heard about Jesus and got saved, and she was praying for somebody to come to Belize, praying, just, Lord, would you please bring somebody to Belize that knows the truth? And out of the blue, years and years later, after she's been praying this for so many years, God wakes up Brother Monty in Indiana, Kokomo, Indiana, and puts on the word Belize on his mind. He literally had to get up on his phone and look it up because he didn't even know where it was at. He had no clue where this country was at. So long story short, he travels to Belize. They're there for 6 days. He's getting discouraged. He's wanting to quit. On the seventh day, they go to the south part of Belize, and they're driving along the road. And I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And they're driving along the road, and there's a guy with his chain broken off his scooter on the side of the road. It just happens to be this man's wife, the man's husband. Let me rephrase that. I got tongue-tied. This just happened to be the husband of the woman that had been praying for somebody to send a preacher to Belize to preach them the truth. So here's this random, right? Man, the world would say it's random, but it was God's divine chain break, right? Right there on the side of the road, Brother Monty's driving. They didn't even stop. Brother Monty, God said, that's him. They drove by, and Monty had to tell his brother-in-law to turn around and go back. So he turned around and went back and talked to this man. And 2 years later, we have a church in Belize. Her son's no longer an alcoholic. He got saved and called to preach. They have a church established there. We go there, and we're on the day before the organization. We're there worshiping. And My son, who I thought was saved at 7 years old, now 19 years old, the Lord saved his soul that night in Belize. He says, I got saved in a hut they called a church. That's how God works. He's still doing those amazing miracles today. He's still setting up puzzle pieces, just like in the Old Testament with Ezra over here in this country and Nehemiah over here in this country. And Ezra setting up the ability for Nehemiah to be able to even be in the king's presence years down the road. If you do the timeline, it's really just so amazing if you do the study in history how God puts all these puzzle pieces together. It never ceases to amaze me. I could go on and on about the puzzle pieces, but I want us to go back to this real quick and get on the scriptures again. It's just amazing how God directs people. There's people, and the reason I meant to say this, I forgot. There's people in this community right now, right around here, that are in the same shape Cornelius is. They know the truth. They've been saved, and they're looking for a place to go worship. There are people in this community right now that need you. If you'll just be willing and ask the Lord where it is I'm supposed to go, who am I supposed to talk to? I have come across so many people that God has saved that never stepped a foot in church. One that sticks out in my mind, and I don't think I will ever forget it. This random dude shows up at the Allen County Jail. I mean, it's rough. He got long hair, nappy, just a rough guy. And I preach the message, and some of the men start saying a few things. He stands up, and I see him in the back, so I recognize him. He said, I've never told anybody this before. He said, but I've lived a really rough life. I've been homeless my whole life. He said, when I was a kid, he said, I don't remember what state he was in. He said, but there was at least 6 to 8 inches of snow on the ground. I was living on the streets. I was freezing to death. I was hungry. He's like, I didn't know what to do. And he said, I was walking under this underpass to go find a fire to warm up. And he said, I just fell to my knees. I was so weak, I couldn't walk anymore. And he said, I just called out to God. He said, I just, for the first time, he said, I called out. He said, I didn't even know what I was calling out to, but there was something drawing me, and he said, I called out to him. And he said, all of a sudden, the greatest warmth come over him. He said, I was in 8 inches of snow with thin clothes on, starving to death, freezing to death. He said, I had never been that warm in my life. He said, I've never told anybody this, but he said, when I was there on that ground and I was freezing to death and God warmed my soul, he said, I'm not done with you yet. And he told a few more things of his life, you know, and I was just like so amazed. And God was saying, he's, listen, I've got people out there that don't even understand what they've experienced. I've got people out there that are saved, that need to know the truth. They need a place to go worship. They need a family to be a part of. People, there are people in this community right now that are longing to be a part of something that's real. And you have the realest thing in this community. There is nothing else in this community that is more real than what God has set up for us to be a part of. They have a bunch of organizations that will love bomb them, right? They'll throw the love on them. They'll care for them, and they'll make them think that this is where they're supposed to be. And then when the times get hard, there's nobody there for them. I've heard these stories. I've seen it. I've talked to the people in these communities. They're wanting to talk to you. They're wanting people to come and talk to them and tell them about this place. They can hear the truth. Getting back to the scripture. So God is working over here in Caesarea, but also he's working in Joppa. God's working in Joppa this very night. He's working on Peter. He gives Peter a vision. Said, hey, listen, I'm going to read this a little bit, and I'm going to try to paraphrase the rest of this for time's sake. But listen, on verse 9, he says, on the morrow, as they went out their journey and they drew nigh into the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So Peter's going up to this house, on top of the house. He's going to go up there and pray. It's about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while he was, they made ready, they were fixing food for him, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descend. So there's this vessel, this sheet that's falling down unto him in this vision that he's having. And it had been a great sheet near with four corners and let down to the earth. And within were all manner of four-footed beasts of earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the earth. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter." This is in red, so that means that's Jesus. "Rise, Peter, and eat. Kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. "What God hath cleansed, that calleth not thou uncommon." What he's saying is here, what God has cleansed, that cannot call it unholy. The word common there is unholy. You cannot call something that God has cleansed unholy. It may not look what we're used to. It may not fit the custom of our lifestyle, but I promise you, if God has saved a soul, it's saved no matter what it looks like on the outside. And their soul is just as important and necessary as one that's been in church all their life, that wears all the right clothes and says all the right things. Their soul and the necessity for them to be in the church is just as valuable as you are and I am. And we need to be out there looking for those individuals. We need to be out there telling, not just the lost, but the ones that understand the truth and they're looking for a home to be a part of. You know, Peter was a very stubborn person. Because here it says again, "This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again." He had to tell Peter three times. And I thought when I was reading this, and he finally convinced Peter. I wonder if it was the time that he had denied Christ three times, or if it was the time that Jesus told him to feed the sheep three times. But apparently Peter had something with the, he had to be told three times before he got understanding of this matter. I guess after this one he learned. And it says, "Because now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." As soon as this vision was over, there's somebody knocking on the door, coming from Cornelius, coming from Caesarea, Romans. Peter's sitting there, and Jesus just explained, or I showed this vision to Peter. As soon as it was over, they knocked on the door and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, and was warned from God by the holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee." They wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to hear a message that Peter was going to present to them. There are people out there, I promise you, there are people out there that want to hear what God has to say. They're hungry for it. I talk to them, they're hungry. And it's just, it's so amazing to watch these men and women that are on the streets that are hungry, and they start asking questions and they start inquiring about who Abraham is. Why is he so significant? We're going through the book of Genesis right now, and it's just amazing to see that the things that they have been taught and that had been introduced into their mind throughout their education and throughout their experience on the streets, and they're hearing the truth for the first time, and it's amazing to them. I love to watch when that, you know, when that eye clicks, right? When they're looking at you and all of a sudden they get it, right? I love to watch the, when they finally understand what I'm talking about. And then called, this is verse 23. Then called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brother from Joppa accompanied. So, hey, Peter's not going alone. He's taking some people with him. And I encourage you. The disciples, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two, right? He sent them out. He said, you need a brother. You need a brother to go with you. You know, and ask somebody in church, hey, listen, I want to go talk to some people over here. Will you come with me? Take some people with you. Don't do it by, you don't have to put yourself out there alone. Be there for, to support each other. It's what Peter did. Disciples did. Jesus gave us an example of it. I apologize for my reading, but I feel like I need to go through this because it's important and it's worth the reading. In verse 24, it says, and the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together the kinsmen and came near, and he not only wants to hear the truth, he's inviting people to come with him. This Roman soldier, he's not a Jew. He hasn't heard all these things that the disciples have heard, but he knew God. He was faithful to God. He was a righteous man, but he wanted to know more. So he has a desire. He said, hey, listen, this guy's Peter. He's coming. The angel told me he's coming. Would you come listen? Come to my house today. He's calling his family and his kinsmen and people around him. Come in and hear what this man named Peter's got to say. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself as also a man. And as he talked with him and went in and found that they were come together, and he said unto them, you know how, listen to this, okay? This is tradition, right? This is the thing that's struggling and hindering our churches so bad today. And he said unto them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company. Holy, what? Really? What a shame. What a shame. It is unlawful for me, a Jew, to be seen with you. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that we have a lot of that same mentality today in our churches. And I'll be honest with you, I've been doing this a while, okay? So I understand, and I get it. It's not uncomfortable. It is very uncomfortable to go talk to people that are homeless. It's very uncomfortable to go talk to somebody that looks rough and that could be dangerous to you. But I'm telling you, when you step out, and it doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes it's just when you see somebody struggling, help them pick up something. Help. Don't just be in such a rush that you miss the opportunities that God gave you. They don't have to be homeless. They don't have to be drug addicts. It could just be your neighbor. The struggling that maybe the dog pulled his trash into the yard, and you go out there and you help him pick up the nasty trash in his yard, but he sees you and you talk to him, you have a conversation with him. That's just an example. I mean, we see these things all day. We live and experience things all the time where we could help somebody and just start that conversation. Say hi, how you doing? And I tell you what, I worked in the community and the public for a long time, and sometimes you say how you doing, you better hold on. Because they're going to tell you how they're doing. And you know how many times that's opened a door for me to tell them about Jesus? To invite them to church? I'm telling you, sometimes people just want somebody that's sincere to listen. Don't be looking at your phone or your watch when they're talking. Listen to them. They're hurting. People in our community, our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, they're hurting. They're wanting to know the truth. They're wanting, because I'm telling you, if you think you're just existing, could you imagine just existing out there in the world without being able to come to church? Just existing and living like there's nothing that's really that important out there in the world and you don't know Jesus? I mean, Tom Brady won all the Super Bowls, and even he said, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? The most successful man in the NFL career? And that, all the millions, all the things, it wasn't enough for him. I promise you, if he found Jesus, it would be enough. So they're hungry. These people, he fell down at his feet worshiping this man, and Peter's like, listen, don't worship me. I'm just a man. He said, you know, it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Not only was he not a Jew, but he was from another nation. And God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Did you hear what he said? God showed me that I should not call any man common, unholy, or unclean. That's not my place. That is not our place. Our place is to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Therefore came I unto them without gainsaying, without complaining. He came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked thereof, therefore, for what intent ye have to send for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, and he told him what happened here in this hour, about the ninth hour, and I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are at the remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now listen to this. Now therefore, are we all present? Now listen to this. So important. Now therefore, are we all here present before God? They're in his house. They're there together. They're in the together present before God to hear all things that are common or commanded thee of God. They want to hear all these things. It don't matter if it's good, bad. They want to hear all of it. And Peter opened his mouth and said of truth. He said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fear him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now he goes on and talks about Jesus here, talks about some experiences and things that they had witnessed. In verse 42, he said, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the apostles witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And when he started this, and Peter was speaking these words, I want you to hear that the Holy Spirit fell upon them like the day of Pentecost. When they did this, and they were speaking of these things, the Holy Spirit fell down upon these Gentiles that God had saved, and they began to speak in tongues. They begin to speak in those different languages. He says, there of the circumcised which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard these things. I promise you, go out there, you put yourself out there, you're going to witness these things firsthand. And it will amaze you. And I pray that you never stop being amazed at what God can do outside these walls. That's a prayer for myself. God, I don't want to ever get to a point in my life where I don't see that little bird that lands on the windowsill is amazing. I never want to get to a point where I smell the honeysuckles walking down the road and don't be amazed at God's awesome design. I never want to get to a point in my life where the most simplest things just doesn't amaze me. Because they're amazing. God spoke these things into existence. He's allowed us to partake in his creation. It's a beautiful thing. So is the plan of salvation. Now, this took place. You go on in verse in chapter 11 down to 18, you know, and there's things that took place here as well. And I'll read just a few verses here. Because, Peter pretty much explains that what happened to him. And he tells those that are with him about the sheep that came down and said to eat of these things, and that God said, whosoever hath cleansed, thou shalt not come. And he reiterates what God had told him. And at the end of this, he wanted to get them baptized. He said, listen, who's to say that, where's the body of water that we can get these baptized? Get them into the church. Bring them into the church and accept them and love them and worship with them and celebrate with them the fact that they found where God wants them to be a part of God's family. It's a beautiful thing. They don't have to be grown-up missionary Baptists. They don't even have to, if they know the truth, they've been saved, they have a testimony of a time and place where God has taken them from that sinful state and placed and put life within their soul, being born again, born from above, and received that peace of God. That's all that matters. It don't matter where they work, their income, it don't matter their nationality, it don't matter. When we all get to heaven, we all going to be exactly the same. And it ain't going to matter any of these things that we worry about. How long has it been? How long has it been for you that you felt like you've been alive? That you truly felt like you've been living? How long has it been that you put yourself out there for the Lord? You know, when I was younger, I used to thrive off of adrenaline. I'd anything I could do, climb, jump, fight, it didn't matter. I liked that rush, right? I liked that excitement of doing things that are new, climbing. But you know what I find my excitement in now? I find my excitement in the next place that God's going to take me. The next person I get to talk to, the person that's broken, that needs to hear about Jesus, that's where I find my excitement, my enjoyment of being able to tell people about Jesus, seeing souls saved, seeing those hungry souls that are out there in the world come into the church and be baptized, join the family of God. I promise you, when you start that, when you get to that level, you will truly be living, not just existing. Because that scares me. I don't want to just exist and be in a rut. It makes me sick to my stomach. I found myself, I don't know about anybody else, but when it gets monotonous, I get in trouble. Every time in my life when I've gotten bored or I've gotten where I'm in a rut, I end up sabotaging my own self. Now I don't want to get to that place again. I want to live. I want to experience. I want to enjoy God's creation. I want to tell people about Jesus. No matter where they're at, on the streets, in jail, nursing home. And there's people that I'm sure that's watched videos that I've put out that I'll never know. I realized it's not about what I see. The gospel has told me and has reassured me that this gospel will never go forth void. No matter who you tell about, no matter where you preach or what, you don't have to preach, no matter where you testify or help somebody and point them to Jesus, it will never be in vain. Never. There's never a point where the gospel is inappropriate. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I know it's been a little bit lengthy, but these things have been on my heart. And I just want to reassure you that Murfreesboro, Tennessee wants you guys. They want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. They might not act like it. Don't expect everybody to accept it right off the bat, but they want to hear it. And you never know. You know, you're never going to get somebody in here unless you ask. Does anybody have anything on their hearts this morning before we turn the service back over? Again, I really appreciate your time. I appreciate you listening and being patient with me. I hope and pray that we can hear of excitement, right? Hear excitement about serving the Lord and putting yourself out there and serving Him.
I'm going to put it in a nutshell. How long has it been since you got uncomfortable serving God? How long has it been since you've done something for the Lord even? That's the good questions, main questions that I got out of this message today. For Peter to go to Cornelius, that was uncomfortable. It was a people he would not normally go to. But there was a great work done there that day that opened up to where we could hear the gospel even. And there's people out there, as he said, that are already saved, that do not know we're here. It always amazed me when we were down in Florida at Palm Tree. A lot of people did not know that church was there. There are people in this county, I'll guarantee you, does not know this church is here and that we believe like this and we know heart.